I want to read four short scriptures to you. Don't worry, I'm not going to be long. But we're going to start in Luke 15. Luke 15, verse 1. And all the tax gatherers and sinners were coming near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 28, this is the action and the words of a woman who'd come into contact with Christ. The woman then left her water pot and went away into the city and says to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things I'd ever done. Is not he the Christ?" They went out of the city and came to him. Chapter 6 and verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went away back and walked no more with him. Jesus therefore said to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom should we go? Thou hast words of life eternal, and we have believed and known that thou art the Holy One of God." And finally, a passage in Hebrews 13, which you've got the same sort of Bible as I have, you'll find on page 1462, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "Let your conversation or manner of life be without love of money, satisfied with your present circumstances, for he has said, 'I will not leave thee, neither will I forsake thee,' so that taking courage we may say, 'The Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What will man do unto me?'" The gospel is preached so that the Lord Jesus might become attractive to people. Became very attractive to that man who wrote hymn 187. He could say, "I found a friend, such a friend." And he goes through these verses and they just tell you something of what he found as having come to Christ. And he found that it was a most wonderful thing to belong to Jesus. As it says here, "For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever." Something that nothing was ever going to change. I might have told you this story before, but I'm just reminded of it as we sang that hymn. That there was a departmental store in Ashford, and the story goes back years, and there was a record department in the store, and one day a group of young men came into the store, and it was rumoured that they were going to head for the records department and cause a bit of trouble. And so somebody went down to warn the young woman who was there, and she was a Christian, and she said, "Don't worry, I'll look after it. And so when this group of young folk arrived and started shouting and so forth, she switched off the latest sort of blare of pop music and she put on another record altogether. And it was this hymn. And they listened to it for a few seconds and then they went away. And the next day, one of them came back and he said to the woman on the counter, he said, that hymn you put on yesterday, can you play it again?" And so she said, "Yeah, she would." So she played it through and he stood there and he listened to it. And he said, "You know, I've never had a friend in my life." And he went away. What happened? I don't know. But what I do know is that the Holy Spirit was speaking in some way to him. And speaking in some way to him that he could come to find out what a beautiful and wonderful person the Lord Jesus is. And how safely he may be trusted. And how blessed it is. And it's the kind of thing, you know, that we do things in life and we make decisions and we choose things and so on. And sometimes we end up thinking, well, we shouldn't have done that, really. It was silly to do that. We should have waited for this, or we could have done it better this way. Or if only we'd known about this, we'd have got on better. But I've never known anybody who thinks that about Christ. Mm-hmm. If they've come to him and known what it is to have him cleanse them from their sins, and they've come to trust in him, it's not something they think, "I wish I hadn't done." Well, I've read you these passages of Scripture because they speak to us of persons who were drawn to Christ. And that's what the Gospel's about, so that every one of us might be freshly drawn to Him. If you've never known Him up till now, He's a wonderful Saviour. I hope you'll come to Him tonight. If you've known Him for years, well, I trust you'll be drawn afresh by the Holy Spirit of God as you listen, and you'll be drawn to see how wonderful He is, and to praise Him accordingly. And so I started here with these persons who were, in Luke records, were tax gatherers and sinners, and they were coming near to Him to hear Him. Why do you think they came? I think the key to it, you know, was that He didn't condemn them. There was no condemnation. These persons were people who were outcasts and looked down on a bit by the surrounding Jewish population. If you were a tax gatherer, you were a stooge of the Romans, and probably quite a rich one, because it was generally a good and lucrative way of earning money to be a tax collector. And you collected the taxes on behalf of these people who were an invading and controlling power. So you weren't very popular. And then there were other persons who it just describes as sinners, and they were coming near to Him to hear Him. You know, as I say, what drew them? I think it was that there was no condemnation. Oh, you say, I know there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Quite right. But there's no condemnation tonight for anybody either, anybody else. God is not condemning. He's not reckoning their offences. How God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, it says in the Hebrews, perhaps, somewhere anyway. Corinthians, sorry. And He was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself and not reckoning to us our offences. God knows about things. He knows what you've done. He knows the inmost thoughts of my heart and yours. But you know, He's not holding our sins against us. Tonight, whatever those sins are, and it can be anybody and anything. I remember hearing somebody tell an account of what happened when he went round some flats in Sevenoaks, actually. And he was going round giving out tracts and inviting people to come to a preaching and that sort of thing. And he knocked on one door at the top of a house that had been converted into flats, and he heard somebody coming down the stairs, and as these people came down the stairs, as someone came down the stairs, somebody called out from above, "That'll be the police." Well, when the young lad who opened the door, and when the young lad opened the door, he called up, "Mum, it's not the police." And apparently he sounded quite relieved that it wasn't. And the person at the door said, "No, I'm the opposite of a policeman. It doesn't matter what you've done. I've come to tell you that there's forgiveness for you in our Lord Jesus Christ." And when that story was told, somebody immediately challenged it and said, "How could you dare to say that? You didn't know what had happened. You didn't know what they'd done. They might have committed a murder in there. How could you say that?" And you know, the answer to it is that if they had committed a murder in there, it would have made no difference. Absolutely no difference. Because God is not reckoning offences. The salvation for whosoever will. He's a God of grace. He's a God of love. And He reaches out to us in the extraordinary character of His love. And He does it, and He does it righteously because of what Jesus did at Calvary's cross. Jesus, when He went to Calvary's cross, met not only the question of the sins of those who believe in Him. He met the whole root principle of sin to God's satisfaction, so that God can be absolutely righteous in offering salvation to whosoever will. I'm glad it's like that, you know. Because not one of us, if we think of what God's standard is, not one of us would stand. As David says in one of the Psalms, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, who would stand? But there's forgiveness with thee. See, God isn't sort of measuring sin in the way that we sometimes do and thinking, well, that thing is particularly bad. Oh, it's awful. And, well, this, well, everybody does it, don't they? It's only a little bit of fiddling on the tack. So everybody does that. So that's not bad at all. God doesn't measure things like that. One sin is more horrible to him than all the sins in the world are to you and me. And that's why I'm thankful that when it comes to the preaching, when it comes to my salvation, it's not a question of what I've done and whether it can, how it measures up and all that sort of thing. God is offering a full and free forgiveness. There is no condemnation. No condemnation in the heart of God. He offers full and free forgiveness to whosoever will. These persons, you know, who were outcasts and knew they were sinners, they came to Christ. They were attracted to him because he wasn't condemning. The Lord told them a story, too, to bring it home. A very famous story. In fact, the story that there's three stories that follow in this thing, but the one I want to focus on is the one of the, what we often call the prodigal son. Charles Dickens described this story as the greatest short story ever written. It's a famous one. People know it and relate to it a bit and sometimes don't even know it comes from the Bible. But the story that Jesus told, when these people heard it, I think they would have given a bit of a gasp in the early stages. Because the young man says to his father, give to me the share of the property that's mine. And you know, in the culture of the day, that was the equivalent of saying to your father, I wish you were dead. I want you out of my life. I want my share of the property. I want to do what I want. Think about that, you know, because I guess every one of us at times has thought that sort of thing, even if we haven't said it, that we want to do what we want. And perhaps you haven't said it to your dad, but you may have said it to God, I don't want you in my life. That's what that young man was saying, in effect, to his father. I don't want you. You give me the share of the property. And as the story goes, he made off with it and used it in all sorts of horrible ways, and eventually got himself into a complete mess. But the story at the end of it shows that when he decided to come back to his father, what had happened? The father had been looking out for him all the time. I don't like calling this the story of the prodigal son. I far prefer it to be the story of the waiting father. And it's a story that Jesus told to show what God's attitude is. That you and I may have said, we don't want you, we want to do our own thing. God isn't put off by that. He's not saying, well, all right, go on, I'll have no more to do with you. No, no more than this father was when this young man went into the far country and wasted his money in drinking and all kinds of things. The father was looking out for him all the time. God is looking out for you tonight. He reaches out to you through his beloved son. He reaches out to you because he loves you. He reaches out in love because he wants you to love him. Just before Christmas, I noticed a report of a court case that was going on in the United States of some woman that was separated from her husband, and her son was living with her husband in the UK and wanted to stay there, and she wanted him to go to the States for Christmas and he didn't want to go, and so she got a court order requiring him to go. And I thought at the time, you know, what sort of folly is this? A teenager, 15 years of age, and he's made to go and spend Christmas with his mother. What sort of, you know, what sort of carry-on is it going to be? He don't want to be there. She's forced him to come, and You know, they're going to be happy ever after, aren't they? And then he apparently ignored the court order, and his mother was trying to get another order, and this is what drew my attention to it, actually. She was trying to get another order from the High Court in London, and with some degree of sanity, the judge told her that this was no way in which a court order could be used to resolve a difficulty in a family. And that was the end of it. But you see, it answered a question that sometimes runs around in our minds. Why doesn't God just tell us to love him? And it wouldn't work, would it? You get told to love somebody. You get made to go and spend Christmas with somebody you don't want to be with. You get told to do something that you don't really want to do. And you don't. It doesn't happen, does it? Because you see, God loves you, and he wants you to love him. And that's why he's reached out to you in our Lord Jesus Christ. These persons found it attractive that Jesus did not condemn them. He's not condemning tonight. But I want to follow it through into John 4, because there you find a lady whose life was messed up, okay? She really was. She'd had five husbands, and now somebody that she was living with wasn't her husband. Five marriages, five divorces. A life all screwed up. I'd say, what does the future hold? Well, what did it hold? It held something for her that she never imagined, because she came to Christ. She came to meet Jesus, and she found that he'd got the answer to everything in her life. That's the secret of these words. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. You say, surely she didn't want to know. I wouldn't want you to know everything I've done. I just wouldn't. I wouldn't want it written up there. You wouldn't even ask me to preach. But this woman says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. What was the secret of it? She knew someone who'd got the answer to everything in her life. I heard a story. In fact, I heard it first from Phil. You know, I think he told it in some notes once. About a preacher who took a brand new £10 note out of his pocket and held it up, and then he threw it on the floor and he stamped on it and rubbed it on the floor and made it dirty, and he picked it up and he screwed it up and then he held it up and he said, what's the value of it? What happens if I take it to the bank? And of course you get £10 whether it's screwed up or whether it's dirty or not. You still get £10. And that's exactly, you know, how God values you and I. This woman was valuable to Christ. Her life stained with sin. Her life screwed up in all sorts of ways. You think of the deceit and the lies and the general sort of nastiness that had gone on in her life. She says, you come and see this man though. He knows all about it and he's got the answer. And that's what he's got for you tonight. And he's got it because of what he did at Calvary's cross. Jesus went to the cross absolutely holy, absolutely without sin. Not a stain of sin on him. We're told, it's quite remarkable, we're told that he offered himself by the Holy Spirit, spotless to God. It's to emphasize the holiness of the offering. It wasn't only that Jesus was without sin, he was, but the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God himself, fully and completely associated himself with that offering. Holy, holy, holy. As holy as God is. Because there it was. The Lord Jesus himself being God in his own person. The Holy Spirit being God in his own person. And those two united together in the offering of the Lord Jesus. Brings out the holiness of it. And he was offered the just for the unjust, the holy for the unholy, the perfect offering himself for people like this woman, the screwed up life. And why because God values us. However dirty our lives have got in his sight, he values us. He wants us. And as this woman found, she could come to him and find that he'd got the answer to everything. Jesus has got the answer tonight to every sin that you've ever committed, every sin that you ever will commit. Because sadly, even if we trust in him, we still find ourselves falling into sin one way and another. Secret of defilement is still in our hearts. But there's a complete and perfect cleansing. This woman found it. You can find it tonight. She was drawn to him. She wanted to draw others to him. Come see a man. You come and see him. And they did. It tells us elsewhere in the chapter that they came and they believed on him. And they say it's not because of what you said, but no longer on account of thy saying that we believe, for we have heard him ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world. They'd found Jesus for themselves. They'd found him reliable. When you get to, this was in a city in Samaria, when you get to the Acts, you find a man called Philip, an evangelist called Philip, going down to Samaria, and he gets a tremendous result. I think it was a follow-on, you know, from the testimony of this woman and from the 3 days that the Lord Jesus spent in Samaria. Persons came, were drawn to him because he and he alone can meet your need. Come to him without any fear that he'll cast you out or anything like that. He that cometh to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. Doesn't matter who it is, what the history has been. He comes and he wants to secure us as those who'll be committed to himself. That's why I read about Simon Peter in John 6. Persons were going away. Persons were turning back and drifting off and so on. And the Lord says to the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answers on behalf of all of them, as sometimes he does. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast words of life eternal, and we have believed and known about the Holy One of God. Words of life eternal. Jesus not only offers to bring you into the peace and joy of forgiveness and sins met completely and every stain in our lives taken away, but he wants to bring us into a new order of things. Bring us into an order of eternal life. You know, the best definition of eternal life that I have ever heard is one that the Lord Jesus gave. Of course, you'd expect it to be the best one, wouldn't you? And he says, this is the eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And that's exactly what we come into as trusting in Christ. We come to know God. Come to know him as Father. Come to know him as the one who set all this, the way of salvation on, and set on this great plan that he intended, that we should be brought into his presence, not just as pardoned criminals, not just as those who knew what it was to be forgiven, wonderful though that is, but as those who knew the love of God, God's love made known through our Lord Jesus Christ. God commends his love to us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Could there be a greater commendation of the love of God? And Simon Peter says, you know, we can't go away. You've got words of life. You speak in ways that no one else does. And we've believed and known that thou art the Holy One of God. In a way, that looks on to Thomas's confession at the end of this gospel, you know. And he was full of doubts and so forth. And the Lord Jesus came specifically to remove his doubts. Because that's how much he loves us too. We may be doubtful about him at times. We may have doubts and fears and all those sorts of things. But the Lord Jesus came specifically so that Thomas might be delivered from his fears. And what does Thomas say? He says, my Lord and my God. He was drawn to Christ in a way that was greater than any of the others at that time. And I know that has got a dispensational bearing, but I think it's wonderful to find Thomas drawn like that, just the same way as it is for Simon Peter and the 12 here, to be drawn to Christ, drawn by the excellency and wonder of the person that they've come into contact with, and the fact that he can give them something that goes beyond this life altogether. Eternal life, it starts now and it goes on into eternity. It's both a present thing and a future thing, as it says in the Bible, and the end, eternal life. And so you find that it's something that begins now, something that's beyond death. Wonderful to have something in your life that goes beyond death. Everything else is bounded by limitations, and the final limitation is death. Everything's bounded by that in our ordinary lives. There was a young girl who had a hamster and it died. And so her mum got her another one, and it got out of the cage, unfortunately, after a week or two, and the cat got it. And she said, "Mum, get me a hamster that won't die." Well, it can't be done, can it? Bounds everything. The Lord Jesus offers you something that goes beyond death. A life eternally with him. A life that scripture struggles to describe and doesn't really. But what we do know of it is that the very one who we've come to and trusted as our Saviour, who we've been drawn to because of his love and what he has done for us, and because of the greatness, as Simon Peter speaks here, the Holy One of God. For all these things, he's drawn us in heart and soul to himself, and that is the one with whom we'll spend eternity. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, wrote quite a famous poem about death, and he said something about the eye of faith being dim. "But 'tis enough that Christ knows all, and I should be with him." And that was someone looking, if you like, beyond and through that door. "Christ leads me through no darker room," he begins, "than he's been through before." And that's the way the Lord Jesus has gone. And because he's gone that way, he's taken away the sting of death for everyone who believes. It's still a horrible thing. It's still there's physical weakness. There's still the sorrow of leaving relatives and friends, and the sorrow perhaps of finding things that we'd hoped to do and perhaps even do for the Lord and are not done. But the sting of death, which is sin, has been taken away, and it's been taken away by Christ, and everyone who trusts in him has that hope beyond death. We also have a hope in life, and that's why I read in Hebrews. Hebrews is about the Lord and his faithfulness to his own. And he says, "I will never leave thee, nor will I forsake thee," so that we may take courage and say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will men do unto me?" A good few years ago now, I got into correspondence with a man called Keith Ensor. He'd been an RAF chaplain, and during his RAF chaplaincy, he had been in the Western Desert somewhere during the Second World War, and he was sent, as chaplains often were, they were used as messengers to take things and messages and so forth from one camp to another, and he was sent from wherever he was to some other camp. And the idea was that he would deliver what he was taking and come back. And the camp commander said to him, you're a padre, aren't you? And he said, "Yes, sir." So he said, "Right, you're not going back. You're staying here for a week. We've got a prisoner, a man who shot somebody else, actually. We've got somebody who's been condemned to death, and he's going to be executed in 7 days' time, and you're going to stay here and minister to him and bury him." And so that was the That was the end of that. And Keith Henshaw said it was the most dreadful thing. It was the thing I hoped would never happen to me, as to have to minister to somebody in a condemned cell like that. But through the grace of the Lord, he was able to lead this man to Christ. And one of the verses that he drew his attention to was this one. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. After the man had trusted in Christ, he said, you remember that? Jesus will be with you right to the very end. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. And for the remaining time that man lived, he read through John's Gospel, I think, 4 or 5 times. And the man who'd been responsible for his defence at the court-martial came to see him 2 days before the execution. When he came out, he said to Keith Henshaw, he said, does he know what's going to happen to him? He's more like a man going on leave than somebody who's going to be executed in 2 days' time. That was the effect, the practical effect of this man knowing that Jesus was with him and would not let him down. And in fact, at one point he said to the chaplain, he said, you know, I'm rather glad. I'm rather glad I shot somebody. Not that I killed someone. I'll always regret that. But if I hadn't done that, I don't think I'd have ever come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. You know, true evidence of faith, true evidence of somebody really trusting in Christ. And it wasn't that he had a wife and a young family back in the UK. And he was never going to see them again. And there it was. He was trusting absolutely in the Lord Jesus Christ, finding him to be totally reliable. And that's how the Lord intends to be with every one of his own. Through the good things, through the bad things, through the successes, through the things that we enjoy, the Lord will be with us. Through the things that go wrong, through the things that are nasty, the illnesses, the seeing others suffering and all those kind of things, we can rely absolutely on this promise of the Lord. I am with thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord Jesus makes that promise. He knows what promises are like. He made a promise to the Father that he would do the Father's will, and did it completely and perfectly, so that you and I might be forgiven, so that you and I might be drawn to him. If you've never been drawn to him before, may you be drawn to him tonight, to trust in him and come to know what a blessed person you've trusted in. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.